We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we once again look at a very important and pressing section of your word, and pray that you will open our hearts and make them receptive to it. The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord hath made even both of them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life. We're going to be looking at an overview this time of verses that we spent quite a few weeks on already. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. As you know, it is my feeling that these verses contain for us the most serious warning that we have in all the pages of Holy Writ. And we spent many weeks on these things already. Next week, I'd like to spend one more week on looking at different ways in which the Holy Spirit works, some of which are going to be surprising to us. This morning, I'd like to read the text one more time and attempt to wrap it up and put a ribbon around it and give us kind of a summary of it. There will be a lot of repetition because we have looked at all these verses in some detail. But there's a few things that really kind of hop out at us that I'd like to kind of emphasize this morning as we kind of summarize it. So the verses are Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. It is impossible, that's a key word, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We are talking about people here who are dead men walking. They have committed a sin. They have fallen away after being blessed with five tremendous blessings. They have crucified to themselves anew the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. And it is impossible for these men to be saved. I don't care if they live 1,000 more years. They're done. Dead men walking. The word impossible here is a key that I believe opens a lock for us. It kind of reminds us of what the Son of God said in Matthew chapter 12. I'm reading verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. The same thought is recorded in Luke 12, verse 10. A double shot, which is always important when God does this. Son of God talking again. But whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But him unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. We are looking here at the one sin that can never be forgiven. There is one that can never be forgiven no matter what, either in this life or the life to come. And that's the sin against the Holy Ghost. Now look carefully at these verses we've been looking at. In verse 4, it mentions the impossibility of a sin to be forgiven to these people. And right in the middle of the five blessings that they have, we have these words. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. There were five blessings that these men had that few others ever did have. And right in the middle of the five, number 3, it mentions they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. I believe the reason that one is put in the middle is because the Holy Ghost gives you 1 and 2, and he gives you 4 and 5. The Holy Ghost is impregnated in all of this. And this is the thing, the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost, which is the unforgivable sin. These people have committed it. That is why it is impossible for them ever to be renewed again. So the point is, if there's one thing that you and I want to avoid, it's committing this sin against the Holy Ghost. We don't want to go there. Now, what we are looking at this morning and what we have been looking at now for several weeks, I've tried to emphasize this. These verses are not to be used by any of us to judge anybody else. And I'm not doing that, and I haven't done that in any of the sermons on these verses. It's written for my own heart. And that's where the arrow was aimed. It should be aimed at your heart also for you. Let's remember that. Now, remember also what kind of heart you have and I have. And we're going to look at this in a minute too, but just for right now, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the kind of heart I have, and it's the kind of heart you have. And Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Okay, next week, God willing, looking at some of the ways that the Holy Spirit works in this world. But just to dip the oar in the water a little bit, the first place we meet the Holy Spirit is right exactly where we would expect to, and that's the opening verses of the Holy Writ. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the opening three verses with God the Father and God the Son. The point here being that the Holy Spirit is true God every much as is God the Father and the Son. We worship a Trinity. One God, but there's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God in every single way. It is possible to sin against the Father. It is possible to sin against the Son. It is also impossible to sin against the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is kind of, in a lot of circles, a forgotten person in the Trinity. Some said we have not even heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Well, he's important. And in fact, it's a sin against the Holy Spirit. That's the unforgivable sin. Now, what does the Spirit do? We're going to be looking at that, God willing, next week. Again, we'll only be able to scratch the surface because this is a detailed study. But the most important thing, at least for you and for me, it is the Spirit's calling to search out the bride of Jesus Christ who is lost and condemned, and bring her back to him, and bring her to the marriage altar at the last day, prepared by him through the power of his word as a perfect bride for Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's main function. Now, Luther put this as clearly as it can be put in his explanation to the third article. of the Creed. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Our professor told us about a woman one time, who was a member of the Roman Catholic Church, that was reading through Luther's explanation to the Apostles' Creed. And she didn't know who wrote it. And she said, she brought it to this professor. She said, look at these words. She said, these are the most beautiful, clear-cut words I've ever read. Who wrote them? Well, written by Dr. Martin Luther, the man whom Roman Catholic Church excommunicated. Listen to what he says. What does this mean? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, nor come to him. Now, knowing that's one thing and believing it's something else, we're helpless. We are helpless. So don't talk about the day I chose to be a Christian. You didn't choose to be one. Don't talk about the day you chose Jesus Christ. You didn't choose him. You've not chosen me. He said, I've chosen you. We had nothing to do with this. That choice was made by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit back in eternity before the foundation of the world. We had nothing to do with that. And if we introduce any of our own works into this, that's idolatry. It's very dangerous. Don't do that. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel. Now, the Holy Spirit works through the Word. The power is in the Word. Enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In like manner, as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. The Christian church you're talking about there is the true church. Not the visible one. The invisible one, which is found in the hearts of God's people, his elect, and there's no hypocrites in it. Everyone in the true church is one of God's elect, the bride of Christ, in which Christian church he daily and richly forgives all sins to me and all believers, and will at the last day raise up me and all the dead and give unto me and all believers in Christ eternal life. So when Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, that was the first marriage that had ever been performed, and it was a type of the last great marriage that's going to take place at the last day when the Holy Spirit brings the bride of Jesus Christ to the marriage altar, prepared by him as a perfect bride for the only begotten Son of God, who is going to appear in all of his glory. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So we won't have to be ashamed to stand at the marriage altar and be united to him. We're going to be worthy of it by the grace of God. And that's through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one chapter in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that portrays what the Holy Spirit is doing in this area better than any other one. And it's found in the book in which we would look for it, naturally, and that's the book of Genesis. And it's in Genesis chapter 24. And Genesis chapter 22 is where you have Abraham sacrificing Isaac, a type of the father sacrificing the son. Then you have the death of Sarah. And now in chapter 24, after the blood of the lamb has been shed, now you have Abraham picking a wife for Isaac. Or let's put it another way. You have the father choosing a wife for his son. And interestingly enough, how does he do it? We're in Genesis 24, opening verses. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. That's interesting. There was a servant there, the oldest one of them all, who was ruler over everything Abraham had. Now, if you have the father picking a bride for the son, and he does it through this servant, who would the servant represent? It's not that difficult, is it? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. He's ruling over everything the Father has. He says to the servant, in Genesis 24, and you should really go and capitalize the S, because that's who he's talking about, the Holy Spirit. He said to the Spirit, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand on my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. I don't want you to pick a wife for my son who's a heathen, a Canaanite." Why? Well, because the father loves the son, remember that? And the father's not going to have the son have a wife that has a divided heart. So the command of the Holy Spirit is, don't pick a woman of the Canaanites for my son. And the Holy Spirit's going to obey that. This is why when the 10 virgins all went out to meet Christ, 5 of their lamps went out. The Holy Spirit snuffed them out. That's why. They were Canaanites. They were heathen. They were hypocrites. He's going to stop them. I don't want you to pick out a wife for my son from Canaan, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now comes a problem. The servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land." You're asking a lot. You're asking me to go to a country miles and miles and miles away and find some woman and say to her, "My master has a son, and I want to bring you back to marry my master's son." What if she won't come back? I don't even have a picture to show her. Talk about a blind date. I don't know. What if she won't come back? "Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from whence thou camest?" If she says, "No, I don't want anything part of this," should I say, "Well, okay, I'll go back. I'll get the son, and I'll bring him back here so you can meet him." And Abraham said, "Beware that thou bring not my son there again." Isaac lived his whole life within the boundaries of the Holy Land. A type of Christ. He lived his whole life within the boundary, never left it. And Abraham said, I don't want him leaving this land. This is the land God gave our people. I don't want him going back there. Then he said, if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. If she says no, then fine, you come back, and you've got no further responsibility. It's all on. Well, you know, from the rest of the chapter, that she didn't say no. And they did ask her. Her parents asked her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" She said, "I will go." Yeah. Now, you know, the type here is less than the antitype. The type that points to something is always lesser than what it points to. And so this servant is worried about, perhaps the woman won't follow me, then what? Well, the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is much higher. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to worry about the woman not coming to Christ, because the Holy Spirit has the power to draw her. He draws her. When he speaks the word, he uses the word and he draws her. And he overcomes all of her hostilities. And he gives love in her heart so that she's willing to leave everything and come and be a bride of Jesus Christ, even so she's never seen him. Holy Spirit has that power. How does he do it? How does he do it? He works through the word. A lot of people are mixed up on that today. Don't be mixed up on that. He works through the Word and the sacraments, the way the Lutheran Church defines sacraments, and we're not going to argue about that. But the way we're using the term, and if you want to define it another way, fine. I've got no argument with that. Catholics have 7 sacraments. I've got no argument with them, the way they define sacrament. Marriage is a sacrament for them. Now, the way Luther defined it, it's something that's instituted by God. It has a physical element with it, and it offers a blessing of forgiveness. And there are only 2 of those. One is baptism, which uses water and the Word, and baptism doth also not save us. And the other one is Holy Communion. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. Commanded by God, earthly elements, and the Word of God. The sacraments are those, but they're found in the Word and the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Okay. I have never in my life found a clearer passage that shows the truth that I'm trying to give you right now than in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you believe the Spirit works intermediately, then, I have a feeling I should do this. Well, is it the Holy Spirit telling you that, or is it an evil spirit? You're opening the door wide open when you open it that way. It gets down to the importance of the Word. So Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And he, that's God, said unto me, the me is Ezekiel. So to make it clearer, let's put it that way. God said unto Ezekiel, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. So Ezekiel evidently was laying on the ground. And God said, stand on your feet. Get up. And when you stand on your feet, I have something I want to say to you. And the Spirit, that should be capitalized, by the way. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. The power is in the Word. When God spoke the Word to Ezekiel, son of man, stand upon thy feet. The Spirit entered into him when he spoke the Word. Through the Word, that's how he comes, and set me upon my feet. The Spirit did it. So Ezekiel can't say, God told me to do something and I did it. No, he didn't do it. The Spirit did it. The Spirit in him did it. That's how the Holy Spirit works. That is the Holy Spirit bringing the bride to Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. And then I heard him that spake unto me. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. So, what we're trying to point out here is this. There is nothing in this world that is as important to me or to you as your approach to the Word of God. That is the most important thing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit works through that Word. And if he doesn't work, we're lost. The picture here in Ezekiel 2 is that Ezekiel's laying on the ground like a dead man. When you and I were conceived and born into the world, we were spiritually dead. I mean, that's key basic theology. When Adam fell, he took the whole human race with him, and it was much more serious than most people realize. If you, we talked about this in confirmation class today. If you had God up here, say 10 feet up, and then you got a table, and then you've got the devil 10 feet underneath the table, and then Adam's up here with God, and he fell, how far did he fall? Did he fall down to the table? Well, then he'd be neutral. He'd be, well, I'm 10 feet away from God. I'm 10 feet away from the devil. I'm right in the middle. He didn't fall there. He fell all the way down. He fell down to be with the devil. When Adam fell into sin, he did not fall from a child of God to a neutral state. There is no neutral state. He that is not with me is against me. When Adam fell, he became an arch enemy of God. And that's how you and I were when he came into this world. And that's how Ezekiel was. And the Holy Spirit's job, his calling is the most difficult one there could be. To come to these people Well, first of all, find them, the elect. There are very few of them. You got to find them. And when you do find them, you're going to find that their heart is angry against God. They hate him. They don't want any part of him, fighting against him. And you've got to somehow convert her and bring her to the marriage altar as a willing bride for Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful. How does he do that? Nobody could do that except the Holy Spirit. Who then can be saved, the disciples say. Well, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So the Holy Spirit does that, and he does that with the Word. So how I approach the Word is extremely important. That's the point. Now, one of the key things to this, which I know I've read this before, but I'm trying to give a summary of things, so I'm going to do it again. Proverbs 2, verses 1 and 5. And when I read this, I want to try and search my own heart. Is this talking about me? My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, that wicked heart that I've got, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, for years of my life, I was not doing this. I'm ashamed of it. I told the confirmation class today, you know, when I was your age, I hadn't read one chapter of the Bible yet. And I didn't want to. That's the condition I was in. If I would have died then, where would I have gone? What we're talking about here now, translating it back to the text we're looking at, these people were tasters. They were tasters. But they weren't eaters. They didn't search for this word as for hidden treasure. They didn't seek her as for silver. They didn't devour. They tasted. Well, as we find out, it's impossible for these kind of people to be saved. Why? Because they've committed the unforgivable sin. They have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I'm not guessing at this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we have this command. Quench not the Spirit. In Matthew 28, parable of the 10 virgins, which you know very well. The foolish said unto the wise, and you know the context of this, they were all going out to meet the bridegroom. They all had the oil of the Holy Spirit burning in the lamp, but the bridegroom delayed his coming. And then when he came at midnight, the cry went out, the bridegroom cometh, go to meet him. Now the wedding bells are going to ring. Five of the lamps went out. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. That word gone out is the same Greek word that is translated quench in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. Our lamps are quenched. Well, whose fault is that? Why are they quenched? You had the Holy Spirit. You were partakers of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but we only tasted. We weren't serious about this. Well, the command of the father to the servant was, don't take a wife for my son from among the Canaanites. I don't want my son to have a wicked bride. And the Holy Spirit's going to obey that. So the hypocrites are all going to be weeded out one way or the other. And so the five foolish virgins were weeded out. There's grace involved in everything that happens. Thank God that their lamps were quenched. I wouldn't want to live in heaven with these kind of people there. And the Father loves the Son. Thank God he does. And the Holy Spirit obeys the command of the Father. Thank God he does. Okay. If we quench the Holy Spirit, if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, we're done. We have no chance. How do you do it? Not by slamming the door in his face. Usually people don't do that to God. They close it inch by inch by inch. And you do it by tasting instead of eating and devouring. That's what Judas Iscariot did. He only tasted. Now, we mentioned the heart. You know, keep thine heart with all diligence, God. That's a command. For out of it are the issues of life. And that verse in Jeremiah 17:9, what the heart is. But let's look at the context of that. Jeremiah 9, I'm going to start with verse 5. The Lord said, thus saith the Lord, cursed. He starts with the word cursed here, and in verse 7 he's going to start with the word blessed. So we're looking at two different sides of the coin. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. This is what you've got to be very, very careful about. Don't trust in yourself. Your conversion was a work of God and Him alone, and you had nothing to do with it. You didn't choose Christ. If you think you did, you're trusting in yourself. That's humanism. You're cursed if you do that. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabit it. Now, the opposite. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or worried in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now the next verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And now the next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. So this is the calling that you and I have. I'm going to close this thing now, wrap it up, put a bow on it. And if there's one word more than any other that describes the times that you and I are living in, it's the word deceit. The word deceit and deceived. People are deceived. How are they being deceived? Well, a lot of times it comes through the false prophets who cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then tell the people their sins are forgiven when they're really not. I'm not guessing at this either. Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You'd better check the records. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Those are terrifying words. The most terrifying words in ever have been uttered by the Son of God in there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that workers of iniquity. And these people were deceived. They were deceived. They thought they were Christian and they weren't. And they found out too late. Here at Water of Life, God, I don't know what's to happen to anybody. I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to any of my family. I don't want it to happen to any of our members here. This is what we've got to watch out for. So that's the warning. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you give each one of us hearts that beat according to your will. And this by your grace and love and mercy. And that you give all of us, through the power of your word, a true understanding of it, a love for it, and then also a love for our Savior, which is called the word, And grant that none of us may have hearts that are deceptive to our own selves, that we may be only tasters, but grant that all of us may be devourers of your word, that we not, by your grace and mercy, that we not commit the sin, the unforgivable sin against you, Holy Spirit. But grant that we may be thankful for all of the gifts that you give us and all the blessings that you give us, which come through your word and the precious promises that you've given us. And grant that all of us may be right with you, that at the last day we may approach the marriage altar prepared by you through the power of your word as a perfect bride for God's only begotten Son. And now we pray the prayer that he's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all.